Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we begin the preparatory cycle for Lent, the Triodion, and the Church sets before us at the very beginning, and it's important to note that it's the very first thing that the Church wants to remind us of as we prepare to enter into the fast, and that's the need for us to be humble rather than prideful. And how was the pride of the Pharisee manifested in this particular parable? By judging his brother. When you listen to this parable, you have to keep in mind that if you were a Jew listening to Christ actually tell this parable for the first time, the way the parable was set up, you would have assumed that the Pharisee was the good guy. You wouldn't have assumed that he was the bad guy, but we tend to think of the Pharisees as the bad guy just because we know the Gospels enough to know that they typically don't come off in a very positive light. But Pharisees were the ones that were really serious about their faith, and Christ doesn't criticize them for the good things that they did. As a matter of fact, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he admires the good things that they did. And even when he chided them, for example, for tithing down to the seeds, you know, counting out the seeds to make sure that they gave exactly 10%, he didn't say you shouldn't have done that. He said you should have done that, but also the weightier matters of the law. So it wasn't the good that they did that it was the problem. But they took pride in the good that they did, and they judged those around them. And Christ talked a lot about judging others. In the Sermon on the Mount, very early on in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about us not judging. And the fathers, when they comment on this parable, that tends to be what they focus on, is the fact that the Pharisees judged the publican. Why should we not judge our brother? Well, number one, of course, the Bible tells us, so that should be the end of it. But number two, we don't know all the facts about other people. We assume we do. We see people doing things we recognize to be bad, and so we come to a conclusion. But number one, we don't know the past or the background of the people that we judge. We don't know what led them to this point in their life. How much progress they may have made. They may have been far worse before you came across them, and they're struggling to live a Christian life. And even though they look like very poor Christians to you, they may have made a lot of progress. You also don't know their intentions. Also, we don't know the whole story. I read about two World War I fighter pilots, one who had just gotten out of the hospital because he had been in an accident, a training accident, and the other one had just been decorated by the king for gallantry in battle, but they were at a cafe, both of them in civilian dress, and someone came up to them and handed them both a white feather, which at that time was a way of saying, you're a coward, because they just assumed because they were, you know, healthy men that were not in uniform out in public that they must be trying to dodge military service. But nothing could have been further from the truth. But to the person that handed them that, I'm sure that they were outraged and made all these assumptions that in fact were not true. So we don't know all the facts, and we very often misjudge people. Also, and more importantly, because maybe we do know enough facts to know that in fact somebody has sinned, but what we don't know is we don't know whether they've repented. St. John the Merciful made this comment when he overheard people judging harshly someone who had seduced a woman who was preparing to become a nun and committed fornication with her and then ran off and gotten married. And he chided these people for speaking so judgmentally about these two peoples. And he said, it sometimes happens that we know about the sin of one who has committed fornication or fallen into some other transgression, since it was done openly, but we are unaware of the repentance which was performed in secret, such that he whom we condemn as a fornicator has been purified by God and is now living prudently. And St. Anastasius of Mount Sinai said this, many people who sin frequently in the sight of others and then confess in secret to God have been forgiven by him and being well pleasing to him have received the Holy Spirit. Those whom we reckon to be sinners, of whose repentance we are unaware, are justified in the sight of God. This is because we see the sins which they have committed, yet we know nothing of the good deeds which they have performed in secret. Hence we should not condemn anyone, even if we perceive him sinning with our very eyes. For as soon as the sinner has taken 10 steps away from us, We are not in a position to know what he has done in secret or what God has done for him. Toward the evening of Great Thursday, Judas the betrayer was with Christ and the disciples, whereas the wise thief was in the company of the malefactors and murderers. But when Friday came, Judas departed for outer darkness because he had betrayed the Lord, whereas the thief, because he repented on the cross, went to dwell in paradise with Christ. In view of such sudden changes, it is good not to judge a man until Christ comes, for he knows the mind of men and reveals the secrets of our hearts. Another reason we shouldn't judge is because we're not impartial. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." We all think that we're right. We all think that what we do is right. But the Lord looks at our heart, and he looks at the heart of those that we may think are doing wrong. He is the judge. We should judge ourselves rather than our brothers, according to the fathers, and they talk about this very often. St. Peman said, "We and our brothers are dual images. Whenever a man is attentive to himself and reproaches himself, he finds his brother to be virtuous. But when he thinks that he himself is good, he finds his brother to be evil in his sight." Another father said this, "On seeing someone sinning, a holy man wept bitterly and said, 'He has fallen today, and I will surely fall tomorrow. He will surely repent, but as for myself, I am not so sure.'" That's the kind of attitude that we should have. St. Bart the Ascetic said, "Busy yourselves with your own faults and not with other people's, and the workshop of your mind will not be despoiled." And of course, Christ says that we will be judged as we judge others. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If we want to have a merciful judgment, if we want God to cut us lots of slack, that's the attitude that we should have about those around us. If we judge other people harshly, Christ promises us that that's the measure that will be used against us. Now that's a threat in one way of looking at it, but it's also a promise. And it's a promise that if you don't judge, that you will be given mercy. And elsewhere Christ says, if you show mercy, you'll be given mercy. The Pharisee lived a life of merit, and he put a great deal of effort into trying to live an outwardly holy life. And even in the sayings of the Desert Fathers, you often find stories of ascetics who had spent years devoting themselves to prayer, and yet because of their judging others, a life of merit was wiped away by that very act. But the opposite is also true, and that's where the promise comes in of Christ's words. St. Anastasius of Mount Sinai, again, tells a story, and I'll read straight from the account. "A certain monk wasted his whole life in heedlessness and idleness. Then he fell gravely ill, and his end drew near, but he showed no fear of death. Instead, he was merry and prepared for his departure from the body joyfully, praising and thanking God. Gathering at his bedside, the abbot and all the other monks said to him, 'Brother, we are witness to your inattentive life. How is it that you are so calmly and happily now preparing for death when the dread hour is at hand? May our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you so that you can rise and explain this mystery and we may glorify God's greatness.' Lifting up himself a little, the monk replied, 'Reverend fathers, what you say is true. I have thoughtlessly squandered the days of my life, and a moment ago, God's angels appeared to me and read a list of my evil deeds. Do you admit to this?' they asked. 'Everything is true,' I conceded. 'But you must take into account that since I renounced the world and was tonsured, I have judged no one and held no grudges. Christ said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." I pray that these passages may be applied in my case. No sooner had I spoken these words than the angel tore to pieces the scroll on which my transgressions were recorded. And now you know why I am pleased to be leaving this temporal realm." With this, the brother peacefully surrendered his soul into the Lord's hand. Amen.